First reading is Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law! I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I've kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I haven't departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path.
Second readings from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, and chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They would turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry.
The third reading is taken from Luke 18, 1, chapters 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversaries. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. And if Helen comes forward now. I'm glad we can have a good laugh at times. It's, well, life makes the world go round, isn't it? Lord, I just thank you for Helen. I just thank you for the words that you've put on our heart this morning to share with us. Lord, just open our minds to receive them. And may we learn from these words, and may it transform our lives too. Amen.
Thank you. I've called this talk The Word, the Spirit, and Prayer. There's a wonderful verse in Colossians 3, verse 16, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly
teaching and exhorting, some versions say admonishing, one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all with grace in your hearts to God. Here we have the word of God combined with prayer and worshipping God. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. That Greek phrase actually means let it be at home. Let it make itself at home in your heart. Not in a formal sense, but let it sink into the everyday, nitty-gritty reality part of your life. This is the secret, it says, to having the grounded, humble, strong, vibrant life that Jesus wants us to live. It reflects the passages we have today, where in the first reading, the psalmist is loving and meditating on God's ways in the Word. We are then reminded in the second reading that all of Scripture is brought about by the breath of the Holy Spirit, not just some of it, all of it. And that's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And finally, in the third reading, we have the encouragement Jesus gives to maintain faith and persistent prayer. I ask myself the question, how much do I really want to know God's ways? It can sometimes be somewhat disturbing to learn that they're not necessarily my ways. I heard it described once by a preacher that God's ways are actually more loving than our ways. But our idea of being loving can sometimes be misguided. Great leaders in the Bible wanted to know God's ways. Moses wanted to know God's ways. Exodus 33:13 says, "Now therefore, if I found favour in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you, in order to find favour in your sight." Moses wanted to learn more than just the law. He wanted God's presence. Moses requests again and again that the Lord will be with them. Moses knew the presence of God would make them distinct from other peoples. David wanted to know God's ways. Psalm 25:4-5 says, "Show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long." Solomon wanted to know God's ways. In 2 Chronicles 1:9-10, it says, "Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours?" And God was pleased with his request and honoured him. The presence of the Lord with God's people makes them stand out from the world around them. I ask myself the question, do I want to be distinctive, or does it feel safer to be part of the crowd? Jesus only ever followed God's ways. In Isaiah's prophetic description of how the Holy Spirit will rest upon Jesus, in Isaiah 11, we read, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Who shapes my thinking? To whom do I look to help me make sense of the world? Do I listen closely for the Spirit of understanding to give me guidance and discernment? Do I allow the Word of God to dwell in me richly? Or do I simply consume the opinions of other human beings, the politicians, celebrities, or Christian leaders that I admire? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you see me because I live. You also will live. That's John 14. But Jesus has said, if you love me, keep my commands. The Spirit of Truth assures me that I am God's beloved child. Andrew was talking this morning about the love of God for us, and I think that's the first and foremost reality that God wants to place deep, deep in our hearts, so that we long for his word and long to follow him, because we know that his ways are best and he loves us. But Jesus warns me that the spiritual, economic, and social powers of this world will oppose this truth. They will try to make me doubt God's care for me, so I have a choice to make. Who am I going to listen to? Will I allow the word of God to dwell in me richly? Paul also warns us in our second reading, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. What does this mean for us? We are living in a world of rapidly changing values. I became a Christian through reading the Word of God, so for a long time it's really been very central to my life of faith. And I found that if I wanted to live seriously according to God's words, ways, I wanted to spend more time feeding my spirit on more of the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It was something that was really passionately within me. But as I did so, I did inevitably find myself being challenged in the areas of relationships, finances, and in my thoughts, words, and actions. A phrase we often hear today is confirmation bias, a definition of which is the tendency to search for, interpret, favour, and recall information in a way that confirms or supports one's prior beliefs or values. I always have a concern that when this is applied to the Bible, we are in danger of being led into error. Is this what Paul is referring to? Christian leaders today have a huge responsibility, and we need to pray for them. I began to make a decision about what I would be doing or saying. I would ask myself, does my course of action point to Jesus and glorify him and his purposes, or does it just satisfy my own wants or desires or insecurities? I thought it was very interesting when we did the Living in Love and Faith course. I don't know how many people did that, but I applied that there. Every time I heard a testimony, because people were, all different people were giving their testimonies, it didn't matter what their sexual orientation was. That wasn't the issue. What I learned from those testimonies was that some of them pointed to Jesus and wanted him to be Lord of their lives and wanted his love for them and wanted to please him in what they were doing. And it was just freeing. And somebody who was in my little group, he said, what joy. That was just pointed to freedom. Others were much more concerned about what they wanted or what made them feel insecure or whether they felt recognized or whether the church liked them or whether, and it just felt as though we were looking down here. And I'm just so concerned that whatever we do, we look to Jesus And if the word of God is grounded, the more I find it's grounded in my life, I find that my decision-making, my thoughts, if they start to dwell down there, which of course they do, I can turn it around with words from the Bible and look to Jesus. And it's just lifting, it's freeing. Jesus said, when the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed. I think sometimes when we can't get all tied up with things, it's because we're choosing to look down here, to look at other people, to do all the things that we're encouraged not to do, when we're encouraged to look to Jesus. The final part of our theme, the Word, the Spirit and Prayer, is mentioned in our third reading. Here we are encouraged to be persistent in prayer. It so happens that yesterday, 24/7 prayer was celebrating the life of Teresa of Avila. It said, Teresa of Avila, a Spanish noblewoman and Carmelite nun born in 1515, has the distinction of being declared a doctor of the church, and she is recognized as one of the masters of prayer across two millennia of church history. She is known as a mystic, as gifted in prayer as was Rembrandt in art, Beethoven in music, or Shakespeare in literature. However, the thing I find encouraging about Teresa is that, like most of the rest of us, she started out struggling in prayer. Teresa once wrote, over a period of several years, I was more occupied in wishing my hour of prayer were over and in listening whenever the clock struck than in thinking of things that were good. Whenever I entered the oratory, I used to feel so depressed that I had to summon up all my courage to make myself pray at all. There is a famous account of Teresa shaking her hourglass in a vain attempt to make her hour of prayer go faster. Teresa's struggles with prayer continued over her first 20 years in the convent. But she persevered, battled her way through the barriers, and eventually discovered the pathway to prayer. In her writing, The Interior Castle, she says, the important thing in prayer is not to think much, but to love much. The goal of prayer is the encounter with God in love. And love, she goes on to say, consists not in the extent of our happiness, but in the firmness of our determination to try to please God in everything. The Lord who loves me says in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So in considering the Word, the Spirit and prayer, I've asked myself these questions. How much do I really want to know God's ways? Am I willing to change an aspect of my lifestyle? Who or what shapes my thinking? To whom do I look to help me make sense of the world? Who am I going to listen to? How much do I want to please God in everything? Jesus does warn me that the spiritual, economic, and social powers of this world will oppose the truth of God's word. They will try to make me doubt God's care for me. So I have a choice to make. Do I listen closely for the spirit of understanding in God's word to give me guidance and discernment? Or do I simply consume the opinions of other human beings, the politicians, the celebrities, or even Christian leaders that I admire? Will I allow the word of God to dwell in me richly? So let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, teach me to seek your wisdom instead of simply human opinion. Give me a desire to learn your ways as I read your word inspired by your Holy Spirit. Give me the courage to pay more attention to your verse, to your voice, than what's appearing in the news or social media. Help me to recognize your voice. Cut through the lies of the world and my own insecurities. Anchor me again in the truth that I am precious and that I am your beloved child. Spirit of truth, I open my life once again to receive you, to live with me, and to live in me. Help me to overcome my fears in order to live wisely and to speak bravely the truth in love at all times. Would you take me out of the centre of my universe and help me to focus on you above everything else? Heavenly Father, please teach me to pray. I want to live a life worthy of you and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of who you are. And whatever I do in word or deed, may I do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to you, Heavenly Father, through him. Amen.
One of the greatest blessings we can be is to be distinctive. Listening to Helen's talk, I was reminded of the old analogy that if we were hauled before a court to be tried as to whether we were Christian or not, would we be found guilty? Would our lives be that distinctive that people knew what and who we were?